When I was thinking about this service, you may have seen that we begin a new three-part preaching service today, sermon series, over the next 3 weeks. It says inclusive church. Okay. So you're thinking about inclusive church, and as I said at the beginning, everybody is welcome. Whoever you are this morning, however young or old you are, whether you're male or female, whether you're black or white, whoever you are, wherever you've been, whatever you've done, whatever's in your past, whatever's in your future, you are welcome here. Do I get a nod of assent for that? Yeah? Okay. I remember in my first circuit, there was a small church that was on a post-war housing estate, 1950s, and they plonked this church in the middle of the housing estate. It had never really flourished, I have to say, but it was still there, and it still is today. The church decided that what would happen is that we would have a Rob Frost mission. Does that ring any bells for people? We would have a Rob Frost mission. So the team came to lead this Rob Frost mission, and they put a banner, a poster outside the church, and the church poster outside the church said this, sinners welcome here. This church is for sinners only. That's the words that it said. This church is for sinners only. I thought, what a great message, you know? Doesn't matter who you are, what's in your past, where you've been, you will be welcome in this church. Because, hey, we have to confess, folks, that each and every one of us is a sinner in need of grace. And I'm looking out at a sea of sinners today. I'm not going to look at anybody in the eye at this point. But we are all sinners. And we are all in need of grace. So I thought this is actually a good message to put outside on the wayside pulpit. Sinners only welcome here. One member of the congregation took exception to this message. They didn't think that they were sinners. They were as good as the next person. And that actually church was for nice people. Church was for good people. And that the church ought to welcome only reasonably good people. So before it got to the coffee morning on the Saturday, on the Friday night, they'd gone out and changed one of the letters on the banner. They'd changed an N to a G. You're way ahead of me. So that when we arrived for the coffee morning, instead of saying, sinners only, only sinners welcome here, it said, only singers welcome here. I think they'd missed the point, really. So when we're talking about inclusive church, that's really what the message that we're trying to get across. To our community, to the people around us who think that this is just a holy huddle, that it's not for them. It is. We include everybody. We want to say that everybody is welcome in this place. Whoever you are, wherever you've been, wherever you come from, wherever you're going, you will find a welcome here. There's this kind of tension, then, between believing, belonging, and behaving. Do you want to get these three in line? Believing, belonging, and behaving. Which order do they need to happen in? Do you need to believe certain things before you can belong and then you'll behave? Do you need to behave in a certain way before you can belong and maybe you'll believe? Which order And you can have quite a fun time sort of twisting those three round. I'd hope that everybody can feel that they belong. And when they belong, maybe they'll get a taste of what it is to believe. And they'll come to believe from themselves. But I think belonging comes first, personally. That you're all welcome. And as you listen to the sermons, and the preacher preaches a stonking sermon, maybe your mind will get changed. And then maybe as you are listening to the sermon, and God begins by the Holy Spirit to convict you and convince you that things aren't right in your life, maybe then you will do something about your behaving. So I think it happens in that way. I think we're in trouble if we say you've got to behave first before you come and start belonging. If we're going to put some rules and regulations that only people that behave the same way that I behave and do the same things that I do, and only then will people become welcome and start belonging, I think we're on slightly dodgy ground. But with all of that in mind, we begin then a 3-week sermon series about how we can be a welcoming church. Please don't run away with the idea that maybe there's some ulterior motives going on here, that there's kind of, we're just sort of kind of maybe preparing the ground for some much harder teaching coming up. No, all I'm saying at this point at least is that everybody is welcome. One of the things that maybe we need to be talking about during the coming year is same-sex marriage. That's because at conference just gone by, conference is the governing body of the Methodist Church nationally. Richard has been there. A report was came before conference, and the agreement was that the report would be then discussed by churches and circuits and districts. Tim, in his letter, have you downloaded yours? Church magazine, circuit magazine, says for downloading. He's kind of jumped the gun a bit, okay? This is what he wrote. He said, at the Methodist conference in June, a proposal to allow same-sex couples to be married in a Methodist church was accepted by a majority of 5-1. It wasn't. All that it agreed by a majority of 5-1 was that it should be discussed. So he's slightly misled you there, okay? I was trying to tone that down, but no, he's misled you there. We now have a year for districts and circuits to debate the proposal before it is ratified, before it might be ratified at conference in 2020. So that's why we're beginning this series. And to some extent, when we discuss these kind of issues about what we do and which way we go as a church, somebody will probably say, ah, but the Bible says. So this morning I'm going to talk about the way in which we use the Bible, both at church level, in discussing things at church level, but also as a personal level. How we use the Bible in our day-to-day walk, and the choices that we make. The choices we make at church level, but the choices we make as individuals too. So that's where I'm beginning. How we use the Bible. And I will stand here today and say to you, I come from a particular standpoint. Okay? So I come with a particular viewpoint. I come as a card-carrying, paid-up member of the evangelical wing of the Methodist Church. I'm a member of the Methodist Evangelicals today, MET. Okay? So that's where I'm coming from. And as an evangelical, I'm going to stand firmly, foursquare, on the Word of God, on the Bible. And that's where I'm preaching from today. Having said that, let's turn to the Bible. What does the Bible say about itself? And Grattan is going to read to us 2 passages from God's Word about God's Word.
The 2 passages are from the New Testament, Matthew 5, verses 17 to 20, and the second book of Timothy, chapter 3, verses 14 to 16. So Matthew 5, 17 to 20, the fulfillment of the law. Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Passing on to the second book of Timothy, chapter 3, verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, because you knew those from whom you learnt it, and how from your infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Amen.
I'm going to begin today with two interesting questions, okay? Question number one. Is it all right for me to eat prawn mayonnaise sandwiches? Ooh. Question number two. I'm looking around the congregation now. Ladies, why aren't you wearing a hat? Why haven't you got your head covered? You see, for both of those questions, I think the Bible has some particular answers. If I read through the Old Testament, eating prawns or bacon or a whole host of other things is not permitted. I shouldn't do it. So maybe I am breaking one of those laws. And Jesus said, if I break even the smallest of the laws, it's like having broken the whole lot. I do so enjoy a prawn sandwich. Actually, below those questions is a much deeper question. Much more serious, less flippant question maybe. And the question has to do with how in any given situation we make decisions. In this particular situation, with this particular choice in front of me to make, how do I make that choice? How do I make a decision? How do I decide what it is that God wants me to do? Does God want me to eat this prawn sandwich or not? Should women be wearing it? Did you study long and hard this morning in front of the mirror deciding which hat to put on or not? Or not to put a hat on? How did you decide that? It's a deeper question, isn't it? How in any situation do we make those decisions as to what God wants us to do? Not just at an individual level, but at a church level. How do we decide here at PMC what it is that we think that God is wanting us to do? The direction of travel that God is wanting us to take. How do we decide that? How do we hear God's voice? Because here's the truth. God is alive and active and still speaking to his people today. It's not as if when the last full stop was written in the book of Revelation and the pages were closed and that was the end, then God stopped speaking. No, of course not. We believe that God still speaks if we will listen to him here and now today. How do you hear God's voice? Have you heard God's voice? Do you hear the call of Jesus? And how do you hear that call? How do you decide what's right and what's wrong? You see, we are Christ's body. Nod at me. Yes? We are the body of Christ. Okay. And each one of us are members, arms, legs, fingers of Christ's body. But the Bible tells us that it's Christ who is the head. In modern parlance, he's the brains behind the outfit. And it's the head, the brains, which tell the fingers what to do. So if we are the body, how does the brain communicate to the fingers, telling the fingers what they ought to be doing? So at this moment, my brain, there's synapses, and neurons sort of flashing and whatever, and those messages are going along neural pathways. I'm not a biologist, I'm sorry. In order to make my fingers move. The fingers don't move of their own accord without the brain telling them to. Yes. And in the same way with the body of Christ, we should be moving because of the mind of Christ, having the mind of Christ, and Christ giving us the directions that we need. But how does that process of communication from brain to fingers happen? How does that communication from what Christ wants us to do to us moving in the direction that Christ is giving us, how does that happen? The Methodist Church loves fours. Okay? Fours. It's into the number four. So we have the four alls. We don't need to go into the four alls right now. We have the four alls. We also have the four our callings. And again, we don't need to go into the four our callings. But we also have what's called the Methodist Quadrilateral. And the Methodist Quadrilateral, if I could say it anyway, the Methodist Quadrilateral says, how do we know God's will? What are the basis for God's will? How do we decide what God is saying to us? And there are four ways, by and large, that the Methodist Church recognizes for God's voice and speaking, God's voice speaking to us. Let's start over here. This is the Bible. Now, first and foremost, we're going to hear God speaking to us through the Word of God, through the Bible, God's Word. Yes. And again, as I say, as a card-carrying member of the evangelical wing of the church, this is where I stand. What does the Bible say? So whenever I've got a decision to make, like should I eat prawn sandwiches, I'm going to say, first, I'm going to have a look to see what the Bible says. What does the Bible say on this particular issue? Now, I've got to be careful, I know, because the Word of God needs rightly handling and carefully handling. It's dynamite stuff. Hallelujah? The Bible is dynamite. Somebody once said about defending the Bible. They were asked to come to a meeting to defend the Bible, and he said, I'd rather defend a caged lion. You know, open the door and the lion gets out, who knows what's going to happen. And so the Bible needs very careful handling. It can lead you down some certain paths if you handle it unwisely. But handle it wisely, it can lead you to salvation, says 2 Timothy 3. But be careful how you use it. So I'll ask the question of the Bible, should I eat prawn mayonnaise sandwiches or not? But I've got to carefully handle it. This is the experience of other Christians around me. I'm going to listen to what other Christians have to say. I'm going to listen to what God is saying through them to me. So, for example, you're listening now to my sermon. Well, you may be listening, I don't know. You might be. And you're taking all that on board and you're processing that and you're saying, does that make sense to me? Does that square and tally with what my experience is? So you're going to listen. House groups. Are you going to get back to house groups this autumn? House groups are starting again, aren't they? Winding up again, September. So get back to your house group. As iron sharpens iron, listen to the words that are being spoken by other Christians. See what they are saying. But all the time, of course, does it match with what is here? Because they may be spouting a load of guff. I might be spouting a load of guff. Unless it's here in the Bible, then maybe I'm not going to listen too much here. It's not just what people are saying now that counts, but other Christians right down the centuries as well. And that's all been solidified into what's called church tradition. So things like the church creeds, other interesting books that Christians have written down the years. Now, some church traditions, the evangelical wing, some churches might put more emphasis here on what the church has said. So I'm not having a go at the Catholic Church at this point, okay? No, I'm not going to have a go at the Catholic Church at all. But maybe some things that are in the Catholic Church are rooted here in tradition rather than here in the Bible. That's just where they are. So praying to Mary, I don't think it says anywhere that we should pray to Mary, does it? I don't think that's in the Bible. But tradition might say, well, if she's up there with her son, she might put in a good word for you, so you may as well dig her in the ribs, you know? But it's tradition. And it's here. And I'm not having a dig at them, because there are probably traditions in the Methodist Church too. Okay. God's handiwork. If you look around at your world today, God created it and he saw that it was good. His fingerprints are all over creation. Where do you see God in your everyday life? Where do you meet with God, your daily experience of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, day by day? Where do you find God in your day-to-day walk and experience? Now again, be careful, because it might be that you come to the conclusion, well, that feels nice, so that must be God. That's good, that's loving, that's nice. So that's... okay, be careful. What does the Bible have to say about that? Okay, so simply because it feels nice isn't necessarily a good thing to be doing. Are you still with me? Yeah, okay. When you come to church, okay, you leave your coat and you leave your umbrella, and somebody did leave an umbrella last night, on the post or on the hook, as you come in. Do not hang up your brains also. God gave you a brain, so use it. Thinking. What seems logical in this situation? What's God saying? Sometimes I think that God... when I come to God with a question like, should I eat prawn mayonnaise sandwiches? He says, oh, David, use your brain. Come on. You can think that one through for yourself, can't you? Do you really need me to tell you? Come on, work it out. So, again, be very careful, because I can rationalise all sorts of things that I'm doing. I can give excuses for all sorts of things that I'm doing and reasons for what I'm doing. So be careful. What does the Bible say about it? Okay? And I've got all of these four. The Methodist Quadrilateral. Bible. Tradition. Experience. And reason. And those four are going to tell me, as I combine them together and I mix them all together, and I'm going to allow God's voice to speak to me through all of them. But as I'm saying all of this, there is one other way of hearing from God that trumps all four of them. Trump card. And when I'm looking to what God has to say, and I'm asking God what his decision would be, or how I'm going to make this decision, the answer is always Jesus. Not Red Squirrel. Jesus. The answer's always Jesus. Come on, you've listened to enough sermons already now. Come on, you know the answer. The answer's Jesus. And Jesus is the ultimate revelation of who God is. So ultimately, if we want to see what God is thinking, you look to Jesus. Even when it comes to the things that are in the Bible. Now, I know that sounds contradictory, because how are you going to find out about Jesus? But by looking into the Bible. But what I'm saying is, for example, in the Old Testament, there are going to be things that are there, and you think, that doesn't look like Jesus. You know what I'm saying? Abraham thinks he hears God. Well, the Bible doesn't say he thinks he hears God. God says to Abraham, sacrifice your son Isaac. Really? Doesn't sound like Jesus to me. Can I imagine Jesus standing next to Abraham and saying, Jesus, Abraham, I think the Father wants you to sacrifice your long, dearly held son. You know, would Jesus do that? I'm not sure. So I think what might be the case is that what Abraham is doing is that he is watching all of the other tribes around them, all of the other people, all the other tribes, and all the other tribes have their gods, and all of the other tribes have gods which ask them to sacrifice their sons. And Abraham says, well, maybe my God's doing that. Maybe I hear God saying, and it's not until he gets up Mount Moriah and there's a ram up there that God says to him, I'm not that kind of God. That's not me. I'm not that kind of God. Here's a ram instead. I'm not going to ask you to sacrifice. And so it's kind of a gradual revelation that's going on here. That gradually during the, as years succeed, we get a gradual revelation of who God really is and what God is really wanting. But it's not until we get to Jesus that we get the full revelation of who Jesus is. Now, I'm not saying that God has ever changed. God is changeless. He doesn't change his mind. He always has been. He always will. He's faithful and dependable. But maybe humanity's understanding of who God is has changed. But it is in Jesus that you have the ultimate understanding of who God is and what God wants. So, what is God's will? What is God's desire? What is God's deepest wish for you and for society? The answer to that, I think, is, well, what did Jesus say that he'd come for? He said, John 10:10, I've come that you might have life. Life in all its fullness. Abundant life. Flourishing life. So what God wants in any given situation is that which produces abundant life in you, in your life. Abundant life. What God wants is for you to be the best you that you can be. To reach your full potential, to flourish as a human being. Life in abundance. So when I get to some of the bits in the Old Testament and some of the laws that are in the Old Testament, I'm going to ask this question of those laws. Do they produce abundant life? Do they produce human flourishing? That's why Jesus came. Abundant life. Last night, the preacher here encouraged us as preachers. I was almost in the line of fire. To preach salvation. Yes? And I thought, does anybody know what salvation means? If I preach salvation, they're saying, what? This is what salvation is about. Salve is the ointment that you put on your wounds. Salvation is to do with healing. Salvation is to do with getting better. And what God wants you for you is to become the people that you were always meant to be. And there are all sorts of ways in which I fail to live that. The things that stunt me and hold me back and warp me. But salvation means being set free from all of those things. Salvation is more than just the key that will let you get into eternity. Salvation means becoming the best possible me that I can be. It means human flourishing. And kingdom comes, you know, we pray this. Let your kingdom come, let your will be done. And as God's will is done, then kingdom comes. How are we going to make a difference in our world? How can we find society with humanity flourishing? It's only as by one people are changed and salved and healed and restored, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. And as that happens in your life, as Jesus makes a difference in your life, that we find abundant life coming. So let's get back to the question, should I eat prawn mayonnaise sandwiches? These laws that are in the all 630-odd of them. And somebody comes to Jesus and says, out of all of those 600, I can't do all 634 laws in the Old Testament. I can't do it. Can we have some kind of pecking order, Jesus? Let's have some kind of priorities here. Which ones am I going to put first? And Jesus says, love God. Put that one first. Love your neighbour to the same extent that you're able to love yourself. Love. These are the commandments that Jesus wants you to keep. Love. Love beyond measure. Love beyond all else. Love producing human flourishing, abundant life. So there are the Ten Commandments. You know? Don't murder. I'm going to keep that one. I'm not going to ignore that one and say murder's okay. No, because murder will not produce human flourishing, will it? In our society. Lying, cheating, stealing, wanting what's not yours, coveting, being greedy, all of these things don't produce human... Looking after your mum and dad, that's going to produce a better society, isn't it? Making sure that you do all of these things. Putting God as number one. Having no other idols beside him. I'm going to keep these ones because these ones produce human flourishing. But there's other ones that I see in the Old Testament that I think, I'm not sure about that one. Don't eat prawns? Is that going to produce human flourishing? I'm not sure, really. Maybe. Maybe if I'm part of a nomadic tribe in the middle of the desert, miles from the sea, without a fridge, eating the prawns might be seriously dodgy for you. Maybe. Maybe it's there for a good reason, but maybe I need to find what the reason for the law is. Women wearing hats in church, is that one a good one? Is that going to produce human flourishing? Can I say, it depends on how beautiful the woman is and how beautiful the hat is. There were two stunners on yesterday. Wonderful. And it depends whether you're sat behind them. But you look at the reason why the law is there in the first place. Does it sound as if I'm on dodgy ground here? If I say that some of the Bible laws are culturally specific to a nomadic tribe walking through the desert miles from the sea without a fridge. And at this point I can hear somebody nudging me and say, but the Bible says. Not a jot or a tittle of the law is going to be passed away. I've come not to throw the law out but to fulfill it. But you've got to be careful there, because Jesus goes on and says that what he's doing here is not getting rid of the law, but making it even more stringent. He says, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery. I'm saying, even if you've looked at a woman with that kind of lustful thought, you've already done it. You're already there. You've heard it said, don't murder. But even if you've had an angry thought against your brother, you're already there. And what Jesus is saying in this case, you see, is go beyond the law in order to work out why the law was there in the first place. And then keep not the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law. Why was the law there for? And what's it trying to achieve as it does that? And the law wants your human flourishing. It wants you to become a better human being. So, give up on the, not just committing adultery, but give up on the lustful thoughts behind that. Don't just say, I'm not going to murder anyone. Give up the angry thoughts before they even get that far. Become more and more like Jesus. Are you getting better? How are you getting on? God wants your salvation, your flourishing. Jesus wants kingdom come in your life. And it comes, salvation comes in and through Christ. It's as I allow God's Spirit to work in me, to produce Christ-likeness, that flourishing can occur. So Jesus calls us, as Maurice Roddam reminded us last Sunday, follow me. That's the command. That's the law to keep. To walk in Christ's footsteps. To more and more model Christ in our daily life. To become more and more like Him as we allow His Holy Spirit, that Spirit of love, peace, joy, patience, and all those fruits of the Spirit, to grow more and more in our lives. So follow Christ. But again, I add a little rider to that one. Be careful which Christ it is that you're going to follow. It's very easy for us to make Christ in our own image. Which Christ are you going to follow? It's possible to make Christ actually in the image of Mary Whitehouse. Now that dates me. That's a terrible thought, isn't it? A Mary Whitehouse-shaped Jesus. Or, Guardian readers, I can make him into a wishy-washy Guardian reading liberal, if I wanted to. Which Jesus are you going to follow? Be careful. You see, the Jesus that I want to follow is the Jesus that has his arms wide open to receive the children and gets angry when anybody stops the children coming to him or stops anybody coming to him. Jesus welcomes everybody. Jesus has the harshest and hardest words for who? For Bible-believing, religiously law-abiding Pharisees. You hypocrites, he says. You whitewashed sepulchres. You brood of vipers. You burden people down with your rules and your regulations and then you don't lift a finger to help them. You don't open doors to make it easier for people to come to God. You close the doors down. You shut the gates. You're blind guides. That's the Jesus that I know. And what does he say to you this morning? What does Jesus say? We have a good, good Father. That's kind of a clue to the fact that we're going to sing a song in a moment. We have a good, good Father who wants to promote human flourishing and well-being. Do you believe that? Yeah. And God wants that for your life. And God wants that to flow from your life into the lives around you. And to do that, you must become more and more like Jesus. Jesus calls to you, follow me. I listened to a sermon earlier this week. And at the end of the sermon, the minister, a bit like Maurice Rodham last week, was talking about Peter and the call of Peter on the beach there. But at the end of his sermon, he said, I just want you to imagine, just imagine that you are on that beach. And I did. And the preacher said, imagine that you're on the beach. And there I was. And I thought, there's the sea and the ripples of the waves coming. And I can feel the sand and the stones between my feet as I walk. And there's Jesus ahead of me. And Jesus' arms are open wide to welcome me. And I can see a circle of stones. And in the circle of stones, there's the charcoal and the glowing of the coals. And above it, then, there is some fish on a griddle over the fire. And I walk towards Jesus with his arms open. And as I look, I can see that not only is Jesus there, there's 153 fish, John's Gospel. 153 fish of all different types there. And Jesus says, as I get towards him, welcome. Good to see you. Sit down. Have some fish. And I say, are there any prawns? Let's sing together. Good, good Father.